So this is where we've been the last few weeks. You have submitted some questions, and we've kind of worked through those. And last week, Ryan did his own version of Two for One, so I hope you appreciate that and enjoyed that. This morning's a little different. I took what I was going to do and just kind of shifted it all a week ahead. Because, and for some of you, this, you know, what I'm about to say, you don't have much interest. You're pretty new around here. That's great. We love that you're here. But we've been talking about, and we will be after service this morning, talking about kind of the future and direction of our church and where we're going and where we're headed. And so just because of who I am, I could have kept going, and I'd have been totally distracted and probably been the worst sermon ever. And I'm not sure this one's going to be much better, because this is almost just like, here's where I'm thinking, here's what God's been doing in me. And what you need to know is the leader, okay? Just because you're a leader doesn't mean you have more fun, okay? It just means you're out ahead. It's like the front part of your car that catches all the bugs first, okay? That's just all the leader gets to do, okay? You just get to be out in front and he'd get hit by all the bugs first. But you also see things further out. So probably when some of you got that sheet last week and were like, wow, I didn't know anything was going on. I've been working through this, so this is not a surprise for me. It wasn't a surprise for most of our elders. It's just where we really think God is taking us. So this morning, if I can just kind of talk about what God has been doing in me to kind of get us to this point where I really feel like God wants to take us next, maybe it'll help you understand everything that we're talking about. I often tell you that the way God speaks in the most clearest way is through his word. And sometimes God really speaks very clear through his word when others are speaking his word. Okay? So you just need to know something. I mean, you don't have to do this, but I'm the type of person that likes to just watch YouTube, watch conference speakers and sermons and stuff. And probably some of you are like, no, I get enough of that on Sunday. I just want one, okay? So that's just me. That's just goofy me. But a couple months ago, I was listening to one, and it caused me not to sleep very well that night. And it was all centered around this phrase that just absolutely messed me up. And it's this: that a single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. A single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. And when you begin to think about moments in history, okay, the part of history where you weren't sleeping during class, but you're like, wow, that's really cool. That person did something amazing. You go back to these moments, these single act of courage moments. In fact, when you read your Bible, these are the parts of the Bible that just absolutely excited you. They've been exciting me since I was a kid. Stories like David and Goliath. A single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. Now, what is different in that story is what? David's the only one that decides to act courageously. And it's because he gets a bigger picture of what's going on than the rest of the guys around there. Goliath shows up and says, what? Come and fight me. And all of them are thinking, you're 9 foot tall. I know how that's going to go. Boom. Over. Okay? I know how that fight's going to go. And they were all scared. David's like, what is wrong with you? And when he went to battle, they all tried to make him wear armor because they thought, oh, he's going out there like the rest of us would. No, he didn't. He had a bigger vision of what God was doing. So his single act of courage was, I'm going to take a rock, like I've done with a bear and a lion, and it's over, okay? And we read that story like, wow, okay? Now, if I were to ask you today, who are David's brothers? They're actually named, and unless you know, are a big Bible whiz, I couldn't even tell you, okay? There's a reason we don't know his brothers' names, because in that moment, they did not act courageously. There wasn't that single act of courage that was the catalyst for extraordinary. But for David, that was a single act of courage that was the catalyst for extraordinary. We go back to the book of Genesis and find Joseph. When Joseph is beat up, okay, thrown in a well and sold into slavery, and he encounters in Egypt, as he is put in charge of everything, his 10 brothers. These are the guys that did this to him. Beat him up, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. What is he going to do in that moment? Because everybody, what was expected and what was normal was Joseph was going to go, oh, thank you, Lord, for this moment. Okay, you're all in jail. I might kill some of you later. He could have just totally taken his revenge. Instead, standing there with the 10 guys responsible for changing the course of his life, He forgives them. And he writes forever in the annals of Scripture this whole concept of what it looks like to forgive under the worst of circumstances. Because a single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. We could fast forward in the New Testament when Paul, and this is a rendition of Paul on the first ship he got on to start his first missionary journey. Okay, nobody did this before. Nobody went out and planted churches. Nobody did this kind of stuff. And here's Paul going, okay, think this is what God wants me to do. And him and Barnabas step on that ship for the first time. A single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary, and it changed everything about the course and direction of the church, of the New Testament, of you and I. We are here. We have heard the gospel partly because of what Paul did. A single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. But here's what we all know sitting in this room this morning, right? And you know this along with me. Not everyone did the courageous thing. People you've never heard of because they didn't do the courageous thing. And if we're honest, most of the time, we do not do the courageous thing. We do the easy thing, we do the simple thing, but we do not do the courageous thing. So I want you to see this in Luke 9 for yourself, okay? So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking, and he is going to talk about, and just in the middle of this, invite people to follow him. So it's a remarkable scene. Because did you know that everybody who was invited to follow Jesus actually followed Jesus? There are some people where Jesus said, follow me, and they're like, I don't know, okay? And I want you to see that. Because not everyone does the courageous thing. And I think that for a moment this morning, I can help us understand why that is and what at least it is for me. And maybe you can just kind of see that for yourself as well, okay? So here is from Luke chapter 9, okay? If you'd like to follow along, you can go on to the Bible app and you can follow along with the verses there as well, okay? But this is chapter 9, verse number 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So now we know there's people who came up and said, hey, Jesus, I'm in. I've been watching what's going on. You got big crowds. This is amazing. I'm in. And then Jesus makes this statement, okay? Some of the statements Jesus is going to make this morning are ones you might have read before and went, that's kind of mean. Why did he say that? I don't understand what he's talking about, okay? Here's one of them. Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Like, why is that a reply to him? Because you know what? Jesus understands something about this guy. He's looking at Jesus and going, wow, big crowds, fame, fortune, is that all coming? And Jesus is going, oh, by the way, just so you know, I'm homeless. Okay, I'm relying on lots of other people to take me in, to care for my ministry. When we read John chapter 11, the reason he knew Mary and Martha is because guess what? They opened their house to him. And so whenever Jesus was in a little town called Bethany, he always had a place to stay. He would stay with them. And this is Jesus just saying, oh, wait a minute. You think this means fortune, fame, all this? No. None of that's guaranteed. None of that is guaranteed. And it looks like this guy, from all intents and purposes, just looks and goes, oh, gosh, you're a big crowd. You're a big rabbi. Everybody's been talking about you. You heal people. And so he walks away. He said to another person in the crowd, another person around, come, follow me, okay? The man agreed, but he said, okay, Jesus, but first, let me go home and bury my father. Now, it doesn't sound like a reasonable request, okay? Now this is one that I'm telling you just makes everybody kind of lose it with the Bible and Jesus if they don't understand what he's talking about. And so he said this, but Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go preach about the kingdom of God. And people read that and like, wow, is Jesus really that mean? I didn't think he was that mean that he wouldn't let somebody go to their own father's funeral. That's awful. That's terrible. I don't know if I can follow someone like that. And this because we have our 2018 Western mindset and we superimpose it on the first century Jerusalem and what it was like. Okay? Let me just tell you what it was like back then. When someone died, you know what day you buried them? That day, okay? There's no funeral homes, there's no embalming, you bury them that day. You wrap them, you place them in a tomb, you seal it up, and then a year later you come back, you collect the bones, you put it in a little box called an ossuary, and you add it to a shelf in the tomb, okay? That's what you did. So he's not asking to go to his father's funeral, because if his father had died, he would have been there that day burying him. You know what he's saying? Jesus, I'd love to follow you. It would be awesome to follow you. But I got some things to work out and sort out, okay? I got some things to figure out. I'm not sure what this looks like. Can you give me some time? Can you give me some place? Can you give me some room to get this all figured out? Because once I get it all figured out, I'm certain I'll be back and I'll be ready to follow you. But you've got to let me get some things sorted out and figured out. And there's one more. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And again, we read that and we're like, really? Jesus wouldn't even let him do that? Because he said, but Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And in other words, what is this guy doing? Jesus, I'm in. I got to get things worked out and sorted out and figured out. And once I do all of that, I'm in. I will be back. I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will be all in. But let me get some things figured out and sorted out. Now, what's the difference between these three individuals and the 12? The Peter who Jesus approaches one day while he's, you know, untangling nets and putting things away for the day so that at night he can go back out fishing. And he just looks at him and says, Peter, follow me. Peter didn't say, hey, got to check the books of the business first. Got to talk to dad who's in charge. I got to do all this stuff. Okay. And he follows him. What is the difference between those two people? What is the difference that causes us to stop and hesitate so often when God is pushing and leading, and we know it's God's direction, you know it's not anything else, but you know God's moving, you know God wants you to go somewhere. What is it that causes these two situations? One where the guy's all in, ready to go right away, and the other one's like, well, let me get some things worked out and sorted out, and maybe someday when everything's figured out, I'll be back and I'll be all in. That's what I've been wrestling with. What is the difference between those two people? And what is it in us that does this? That, for lack of a better picture, that we drag our feet where God wants to take us. And we're kind of, oh no, let me stay here. Let me keep doing what we've always done. And I think it's this, okay? And feel free to disagree. I'm still working through a lot of this, okay? But this is what I think it is. I think it's this tension. These are not even opposite words, okay? You can be like, Ed, these aren't even opposite words. I know, okay? Okay? Probably bad terminology, but I hope I can explain it to you. I think it's the difference between safe and deep. Safe and deep. That the three people who show up in our passage today are people who play things safe, just like most of us do, including myself, most of the time, okay? That's just the way we operate. Because you know what safe is? Safe is predictable. These three individuals had a life, right? They had a life, they had a pattern, they had a routine. It was predictable. They got up every morning, went to Starbucks, okay? Got their coffee, continued with their day, went to their job. They knew exactly what their life looked like. Follow Jesus? I have no idea. Does he even drink coffee, right? I don't know. Can I do that, right? Can I do that? I have no idea where he could take me. Okay? It's comfortable. Safe is comfortable. It's comfortable where we're at. It's comfortable because it's consistent as well. We know exactly what's going to happen all the time, and it's known, right? Very little surprises, very little things that come out of left field that you don't expect. It's just known. You know about it. It's safe. So it's predictable. It's comfortable. It's consistent. It's known. And this is where most of us live. Okay? This is why we keep the job that we hate, because it might be better than the other job out there, okay? Because we don't know what it could be like. It could be terrible. It could be awful. The one we're at, we hate. It just drains the life out of us. But it's safe. It's safe, isn't it? It's just safe. We know our boss. He's a jerk. I know what I'm going to get every morning, okay? Walk in, there's the jerk, here we go, there's our day. And we do the dumbest things, and we stay sometime in the worst situations because they're safe. If you ever want to know why somebody got in a relationship and they never could seem to get out of it, okay? They just kept dating the same loser, okay, who didn't know what he was doing, okay? She didn't know what she was doing. They were just wrong for them, and you're like, how did they not see this? Okay, and you've shook them and you've talked to them. Why? Because it's safe. What happens if I dump him? What if happens if I dump her? And I don't have anybody for the rest of my life. These are the things we tell ourselves when we are safe. And we do this a lot, and we do this often, and I am so there. I just like things regular, routine, keep it up, keep it going, okay? And here's what I have run into. Safe is also boring. There are way too many people, most of them younger, who think Christianity is boring. That's what we've done. This has been very convicting. This is what we've done. In our effort to keep everything comfortable and consistent and known, we have presented to our kids a boring faith. And I'm telling you, you could sat David down and said, David, tell us, is following God boring? Absolutely not. The only time I got in trouble was when I was bored and didn't follow God and was in the wrong place at the wrong time and wrecked a lot of things. He would not know of a faith that is boring. Paul would not know of a faith that's boring, that's just stale, that's just the same over and over again. He would not know of that faith. But that's just the kind of faith we have. And that's what we portray to our kids. So much so that a seminary studied this because they were trying to figure out what was going on with generations, starting with my generation growing up. What happens? They've put a name to this, okay? And they've called it moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay, don't remember it, okay? But here's the point of what they discovered. It is belief in a God who exists if needed. If I need a parking space, if I need the light to turn green, if I need my kids to get A's, God exists and I need him, okay? And who wants to help people be nice, happy, and safe. Now, I would urge you to go home and find those three words in your Bible, okay? And if they are, they will go to heaven when they die. This is what they found out has been the faith that's been passed on for at least four generations now. A God exists if he's needed, and who wants us to be nice, happy, and safe. That's the type of faith we are passing off. And it is so different from Scripture. It's so different from the people you read and admire in Scripture. In fact, what I think we find in Scripture quite often is the second word, deep. Now, I got to stop because deep, we misunderstand this word, okay? Now, when we're not here, so last Sunday we weren't here, we were in a church, and we got to hear a pastor from Haiti speak. Amazing to hear him share what God is doing there and how difficult a ministry that is. So we got to hear that. We're in different places. And sometimes we've been in a church where it seems like the pastor's goal is to say as much as he can over your head, okay? And I'm sitting there going, I don't even know half of what he's saying, okay? I feel like maybe I need to go to Bible college long enough, okay? And normally after one of those sermons where somebody has just, you know, just talked really over your head, and somebody in the back will be like, wow, that was so deep. I mean, that was so deep. I am just so moved that was so, that's not deep, okay? That's not deep. In fact, I've had people tell me who have visited here before, well, you're not very deep. Okay, I'll take that. If you think deep means I just got to talk over everybody's head every Sunday, I'm not doing that. Okay, that's not deep. That can be a picture of what we might think deep is. Deep is the opposite of what we talked about. Deep is unpredictable. It is uncomfortable. It's inconsistent. It's unknown. This is why we don't want to tread in where God wants to take us. Okay, this is why we don't want to tread in where God is taking us. Because it is unpredictable. When God offers us opportunities, we're like, I don't want to take that. I like where I am now. It's safe. It's comfortable. I know exactly what's going to happen. And God, you don't take me to this place that's unpredictable, uncomfortable, inconsistent, and unknown. But this is where David went. And it's a story that blows our minds. He went into the valley of Elah, which was unpredictable, uncomfortable, inconsistent, and unknown. That was the Valley of Elah for everybody in the nation of Israel, and it was for David too. They all stood on the sidelines and said, I'd rather be comfortable and consistent and keep where I am. And David's like, no, let's see what God might do. And steps into the unpredictable, uncomfortable, inconsistent, and unknown that God might have. Deep is anything but boring. Okay? Deep is anything but boring. And I would just gather to believe, if you would think about the moments of your Christian faith that have had the most impact on you, where you have heard God the strongest, where you have prayed the most, it is in a place that you would say, well, that was anything but boring. That place was a deep place. So let me see if I can define it in a couple of terms for you. It is transformation that results from obedience to God. You want to know what deep is and you want to be a deep Christian? It is transformation that results from obedience to God. It's obeying God and watching God transform us as we are obeying God. That's what it is. That's what deep is. It is transformation that results from obedience to God. It is saying yes to God, and yes to God, and yes to God, and just seeing what he might do and how he might transform us as a result of that obedience. Deep isn't how much knowledge can I amass. Okay, how much can I know? It's how much will I be transformed by simply saying yes to God over and over and over and over and over again. Or it could be when you can't touch the bottom. Okay, you can't touch the bottom. It is far beyond safe. It's far beyond comfortable. It's obedience with no guaranteed outcome. Okay, no guaranteed outcome. We are not told that David had a dream the night before. David, just go out there and the stone will go and the guy will fall. And he could see it so clearly. Oh, yeah, I'll go do that. Okay, everybody we talked about had no concept of what would happen. They had no concept of what would hang in the balance of their decision to follow and to be obedient. It's obedience with no guaranteed outcome. That is why when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel, when they stand before the king, and they say what? Okay, even if he doesn't, right? Hey, God can rescue us. You know, God's going to take us out of here. We might totally be spared from that. And even if he doesn't, they had no guarantee of the outcome. Because if we knew the outcome, well, you know what that takes? Common sense, right? Hey, you know, big billboard, leave this job and you'll make more money. Everything will be better. That only takes common sense. But to be pushed and understand that God has something in store for you, and when you have no guarantee of the outcome, but you're willing to trust God that this is him moving and pushing and directing you, that is deep. That is what we should all desire for, because that is anything but boring. Because when you're in at this point, okay, nobody has to say, you know what, you should pray. That's all you do is pray. God, I am in over my head. I have no idea what I'm doing. What was I thinking? Okay, I have no idea how this is going to work out. Nobody has to tell you to pray. Nobody has to urge you. Hey, maybe you should read your Bible. Gosh, I can't read it enough because I think I'm totally in over my head and I'm hoping I'm right and I'm hoping God was moving here. Okay, nobody has to tell you to do this stuff. Nobody has to say, hey, there's things in your life you shouldn't do. Well, you don't want to go anywhere near those. Those are just going to distract you. Those are going to keep you, just going to mess you up from trying to figure out where it is that God is taking you. And that is why it's so important. And that's why it is nothing but boring. Because you find yourself praying more, trusting more, reading more, looking at people and saying, you got to pray for me. I have no idea what I got myself into. Okay? But for many of you who have been Christians for a long time, if you would remember back, you've all had moments like this. You've all had moments like this where you were over your head, you were totally thinking, what have I gotten myself into? And God did something amazing in that moment. You know what the problem becomes? The older we get, the safer we play it. It's just a fact. Okay? How many 50-year-olds do you go see at the skate park, okay? Right? We all know what's going to happen, okay? So none of us are, none of you are there. We're not there. Why? Because we take far fewer risks the older we get. And the same thing is true about our faith. We take far fewer risks the older we get. It is the difference, I think, between safe and deep. This is where I've seen that I've just drugged my feet for far too long and am unwilling to do that anymore and have really been convicted, and God's really put some things that, again, I would be really hard to describe over the past few months and the past really couple years of God putting some key people into my life who this morning texted me and said, "No, this is a big day. Want you to know I'm praying for you." And I'm just like, wow, that's awesome. Because 2 years ago, I didn't have that. Wasn't there. And I'm like, man, that's just awesome. And God intersects all these things, and then he just invites us, okay, are you going to go where I want you to go? So, can I ask you where you're battling this tension? I mean, we are going to, after church this morning, talk about where we battled this tension as a church, okay? Because it's just far easier to keep doing what we've always done, okay? Far easier. Far safer, okay? It just is, you know? I guarantee you, we'll pray more, we will seek God more. It'll just stir us. So can I ask you where you're battling that tension? Where you know God has been kind of pushing, hey, I want you to serve here, and you're like, oh God, you don't want me, okay? I don't know, that must have been the pizza last night, or the Taco Bell, something created that stirring. It couldn't have been God. And so you've pushed that aside, because we all do. I'm just telling you, we just do this. And the older you are, the more you push aside the leadings and the pushings of God, just because you've just had more practice at it. And we do that. And that's why, for our teenagers, you know why we need them around? Because they're willing to take way more risks than we are. They're willing to wade out in far deeper waters than we will ever wade out in. And so we need them sometimes to say, hey, show us how it's done, because we forgot. Okay? We were once you and had all that enthusiasm and all that excitement, and now we've just gotten old and comfortable and complacent, and we forgot what it looks like. So ultimately, this is what it is this morning. Bottom line, what is deep? What do we want for you? What do I want for you? What do I think God has been pushing in me? A courageous act of obedience that costs you something is the difference between safe and deep. A courageous act of obedience that costs you something is the difference between safe and deep. Some of you have experienced this. For some of you, it's been a long time. For some of you, you recognize it should have been more frequently, but you've just kind of pushed those things aside. And listen, God is so loving at times. He's like, I'm not going to force you to do anything. And he doesn't. He prompts, he works, he moves, and then it's like, okay, you don't want to, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not going to force you, I'm not going to make you, but you realize what you are missing out of. Because here's what none of those people knew that we started with. David didn't know this, Joseph didn't know this, Paul didn't know it. They didn't know what hung in the balance of their decision to be deep. They had no idea. They had no idea. Paul had no idea. Getting on a ship and going and spreading the gospel would have that impact. No idea. No idea what would have happened. No idea. But a single act of courage is often the catalyst for extraordinary. And a courageous act that costs you something is the difference between safe and deep. And so it is so fitting that we're going to gather around this table, because this is a courageous act of obedience. This is a courageous act that was the catalyst for extraordinary, is when Jesus decided to honor the will of the Father and the plan of the Father and go to the cross. And we get to hold these two elements, and we get to remember, wow, a courageous act. A courageous act that was the catalyst for extraordinary. A single act of courage. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for our time around this table, for these elements, that you would know, and you would just be reminded today, where that is for you. What that courageous act is that costs you something and is the difference between safe and deep in your own life. Let me pray for us this morning.